being a better person. I have an uncle who is a great storyteller, and he's the one who told me this decades ago. The names were changed in the story to make it more current, but I give my Uncle Don all the credit for this one. The story goes that our beloved Prime Minister, Mr. Justin Trudeau, first time I heard it was Pierre Trudeau, but that's how old this story is. Mr. Justin Trudeau was on a state visit to Italy, and he was given this beautiful gift of a bolt of cloth. I mean, it was top drawer stuff. Clearly, this high quality cloth was designed to be used as material for a brand new custom made suit. Upon returning to home, Mr. Trudeau decided to look into getting that beautiful material made into a suit. And since he was in his home riding in Quebec, he sought out a tailor there. Well, the tailor examined the cloth and confirmed that it was indeed high-grade material, but there was really not enough for more than just a jacket and a pair of pants. Mr. Trudeau thanked the tailor and decided that he'd check out a tailor in Ottawa, where there he was told there was enough material to make a jacket, a pair of pants, and a vest. Thinking this was odd as a discrepancy, Mr. Trudeau decided to try one more tailor, and this time he went to the garment district of Vancouver. And this time the tailor looked at that beautiful material and declared that there was enough material in there for a jacket, a vest, and two pair of pants. Well, something was a bit off in this, so Mr. Trudeau asked him, "I really don't understand why in Quebec there's only enough material for a jacket and pants. In Ottawa, there's enough for to add a vest. But here, you can do all that plus add an extra pair of pants. How can that be? It's the same bolt of cloth. I've shown it to all three of you." The tailor smiled and said, "Mr. Prime Minister, it's an easy thing to explain. You see, in Quebec, you're a big man." Too soon? Politicians. We either like them or we despise them. Nowhere is this truer than right now after our recent election. One of the things that can happen in almost every election, and we experienced plenty of it recently, is the attempt by political opponents to dig up some scandalous dirt to make the other candidate look less desirable to the electorate. In political circles, we call it mudslinging. And so the campaign machines of each respective candidate spend enormous resources researching and digging into their opponent's past. They look for criminal charges, embarrassing photos like the blackface one that Trudeau was caught having, or comments that they made to the media, maybe even as far back as 20 years ago. They look for rumors. They look for past voting records on key issues in Parliament. And then they try to spin the dirt in a way that smears the candidate. So I wonder, as a person considers running for political office, how much deliberation on their part goes into trying to remember anything that might come back to haunt them during the campaign? What kind and how much of the baggage is acceptable to the electorate? It must be difficult on some level to have your life scrutinized in such a very public way, to have any little embarrassment dragged up like in Justin Trudeau's case, all in an effort to discredit you. The wisest course of action to prevent this problem in our own lives, we might conclude, is to hide those faults, to bury them, to dismiss them as not relevant. A person might argue that when they did such an indiscretion, they were ill, or they were under enormous stress, or maybe they were under the influence, or maybe they were just succumbing to a youthful indiscretion. We've all heard those excuses, and maybe we've used some of them. The baggage that politicians or celebrities carry is sometimes very public and very conducive to them being seen as a flawed individual. It is really easy to hear or read about some indiscretion by a public figure and with a real sense of self-righteousness condemn them or shake a finger at them and say, how could they? They should have known better. I would never have done something like that. We might even say a little prayer. Lord, I thank you that I'm not a sinner like that politician or that celebrity that I just read about in the newspaper or saw on TV. I never cheat. I avoid sin. I stay off the gravy train for you Toronto fans. I don't embezzle funds. I don't commit adultery. I go to church every week. I even give a tenth of my income to the church. Have you ever prayed something like that? Or at least thought something like that? Now be honest. It's very easy to ignore our own baggage when we focus on the struggles of other people. We deceive ourselves into thinking that just because we have not killed someone or cheated on our spouses that we have nothing to unload before God. Perhaps we do not recognize our own struggles, but erroneously believe that they are so insignificant that God cannot be concerned about it when there are what we believe to be greater sinners all around us. However, no matter how we spin it, we know it's not true. In secrecy and in heavy silence, we carry overwhelming burdens. Burdens we know intimately. Burdens of regret and sin and bad habits and self-righteousness and attitudes of prejudice and malice. I am sure, because I've done it myself, that we convince ourselves into believing nobody knows our little secrets. If we just present ourselves as having it all put together, everything will be all right for us. After all, we don't want to be judged by others like the Pharisees. We don't want to have our brokenness to be on display for the world, let alone our brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, by our secret hoarding of our broken and shattered existence, we have demonstrated that what truly matters to me the most is how others think of me. Not how I think of myself or how God thinks of me. In an effort to avoid humiliation, embarrassment, judgment, we hide the truth about ourselves from each other and we try to hide it from God too. We think to ourselves, if they ever found out, I'd be mortified. And so we suffer in silence and in fear. And each week we come to worship burdened, and yet we leave each week still carrying that burden. Jesus pointed out that the tax collector in the story was justified before God because he humbled himself. He recognized his brokenness and his estrangement from God. His burden was great, but he left it with the only one who could take it away. The Pharisee also had some unresolved sin and burdens, but he refused to admit it. He was blind to what he carried around. In his public persona, he projected an air of righteousness that was false. And he may have fooled some people, but he did not fool God for a moment. He may have been one of those Pharisees that Jesus talked about, wearing flowing robes and parading in public and giving long, droning on prayers in public places. Now, we don't know the details of everything those two men carried into the temple with them. But we do know that the Pharisee, despite his assertion to clean living, was a judgmental kind of person. That meant he spent an enormous amount of his energy creating a veneer of respectability. I know that everyone in this room has carefully crafted a veneer to cover the truth about themselves, I know this not because you've told me, but because it's the nature of humanity and it's my own personal experience. We think it's far easier to cover up things than to have our dirty laundry hanging out for everyone to inspect it. The pain and the heartache that some of you are carrying has to be excruciating. But you hang on to it. Because you fear if knowledge of what you carried got out, you would encounter plenty of judgmental Pharisees. You fear that if the truth were known, you might be thought of as less a person, shunned by your church friends, or worse, the subject of rumor and innuendo. I cannot blame you for holding on to your struggles so tightly. I wish I could, but I cannot promise you that releasing your burdens does not expose you to tremendous vulnerability. I cannot promise you that there are not Pharisees about, just waiting to find a chink in your armor to tear you down. Unfortunately, the one place on this planet where you should be able to unburden your soul, namely the church, is not often conducive or safe enough for that enterprise. It is a terrible truth that often people do not fear confession before God as much as they fear confession before other people. All of us who have lived enough time know the sting of condemnation, not from God, but from other people. We also know from experience that sometimes we end up going to church feeling beaten down by life, only to leave feeling worse. Something's terribly wrong with that equation. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, if you've never read that book, you should give it a go. It's wonderful. He tells a story that he says has haunted him his entire life. And frankly, after I read it, it haunts me. Is the story of a friend of Yancey's who works in the poorest areas of Chicago. This is a true story. This is what he wrote. A prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me that she'd been renting out her 2-year-old daughter to men interested in kinky sex. She made more renting out of her daughter for an hour than she could on her own for a whole night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid tale. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked if she ever thought of going to the church for help. I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church, she cried. Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They just make me feel worse. Yancey then makes the vital point about this tragic story that in the Bible, women, like this prostitute, fled towards Jesus, not away from him. The worse a person felt about him or herself, the more likely they would see in Jesus a refuge. Then Yancey asks, has the church lost that gift? I wonder if the gift has been lost, not just for the down and out in our society, but maybe for us who sit here week after week too. So now I ask the really hard question. When we gather together as God's people, do we anticipate hope, love, and forgiveness, or do we expect judgment, criticism, and man-made standards of respectability? I would like to remind us that Jesus told this story, Luke writes, to some who had great self-confidence and scorned everyone else. You know, the great sin in this story maybe isn't what you think it is. The great sin in the story is not what the tax collector unburdened before the Lord. It may not even be the judgmental attitude of the Pharisee, but rather the great sin in this story may be the way the Pharisee used his perceptions of himself and of the tax collector to avoid any relationship with that tax collector. The telling moment of this story for me is Jesus' observation, the proud Pharisee stood by himself. He had created a buffer zone to preserve his sense of entitlement and self-righteousness. How unlike Jesus that was. Except for times of prayer when he went off by himself, Jesus just waded into humanity wherever he encountered it. For every category of human struggle and misery that could be used to isolate people, Jesus just walked right into the midst of it and healed the estrangement between God and these lost souls. Jesus never stood off by himself. Instead, we see him swamped by the lost sheep in need of a shepherd. The most scathing, critical words that Jesus ever utters in the Gospels is directed not at tax collectors or prostitutes or those infirm by disease, but towards those who believe they were the most righteous and faithful of God's followers. Jesus is the great physician who's come to heal the sick. Can you imagine yourself being ill and calling your doctor on the phone and being told that your doctor only sees healthy people? That's ridiculous, isn't it? Why then do we expect anyone to be perfectly together before coming to God's people to encounter the great physician? Why do we think we who are here today have to have it all together or pretend to have it all together before coming to meet our Savior in this place together? It's ridiculous. It's illogical. It certainly isn't Christ's picture of his church. The church isn't ever supposed to stand off by itself, saying to itself, I thank you, God, that we're not like the sinful world out there. Instead, I really think the church is something like a MASH unit. Have you ever seen that TV show from the 70s called MASH? MASH stands for Mobile Army Surgical Hospital. They were used first in Korea. And the point of that long-running show was that the characters used humor to deal with horror and the stupidity of war. As a MASH unit, the medical staff live and work as close to the front lines as they safely can. This is so the wounded can be treated quickly and stabilized before sending them further on to a more established hospital. This close proximity to the front lines saved many lives in Korea. I think the church is a MASH unit. We're to be right up at the front. We should be prepared to do what we can to heal the brokenness and the woundedness that people suffer out there on the front lines. In the TV show MASH, you remember the company clerk, Radar? Remember him? He seemed to have a sort of an extra sensory perception of whenever the helicopters were coming with the wounded. And all he had to say was one word. And everyone sprung into action, running to help the wounded. You remember what he said? Choppers. Every Sunday morning is a call to all of us that there are incoming wounded. Maybe we are even one of them. And Christ tells us that we're to spring into action to express love and acceptance and practical measures of help. Also, the great physician can share his grace and his mercy to all of us. Our walk with Jesus is never about being a better person compared to the other person. Never. It's always about being the Christ-like person to everyone that we meet. Thank you, God, for your mercy to all of us who are sinners. And help us, we pray, to show that same mercy to others.